This evening we will return to our study of the book of Exodus. Actually, it started out as a study of the book of Exodus, and now I've kind of amended my plan. We're looking at the highlights of the book of Exodus, and our interest is as the narrative, the historical accounts of what happens and now and later and event after event is taking our focus. We started out in the first chapters going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We looked at Moses' birth, his call in the wilderness, the burning bush, his return to Egypt and the 10 plagues, the Passover, and then we've taken a bit of latitude in terms of what passages to look at since then. Well, I think one of the major events in Old Testament history, of course, is the giving of the law. That's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And then we have some of the particulars of the law that were revealed. And then we come to chapter 32, which was our last study from the book of Exodus. And we hear of the that tragic event of the betrayal and rebellion of Israel, where they think Moses is dead and they go and create the golden calf and worship it as their god. And of course we read through all of that chapter and it left us with Moses pleading his case, and we'll consider some of that too in the message tonight. Chapter 33, we'll read the 23 verses, and we're really reading about the fallout, if you will, the consequence of the golden calf, and whether or not the Lord will live with his people or be in fellowship with them. And it's pretty pretty powerful stuff. And I think you look at all the Old Testament, you look back, and well, these events are right there in importance and in understanding the nature of the spiritual life of Old Testament Israel and really our relating to God. Well, let's read Exodus chapter 33. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this this reading and study. O Lord, we know how easy it is to be near the truth, to understand something of the historic details of the events that took place. Lord, we would make our petition that as we read these things, we would see more, that we would understand anew and afresh that you are the holy, the living and true God, that no one can come near to you and live as long as they are sinful and sinners. Lord, we pray that our understanding of your grace, the provision of the gospel in Christ, oh Lord, would become a source of ever greater growing joy to us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 33, verse 1 and following. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this, bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. for I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the temple door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also so do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it will be, shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come to study this passage in the Word of the Lord, we find, as I indicated beforehand, one of those central events, not just of someone else's history, not just of those who are far and away, but in a very real way, we are reading, we are hearing, we are being reminded of our history. Well, as we reflect on these things, some of you have read some stuff from R.C. Sproul. Well, his son is called R.C. Sproul Jr., right? And he says that when you these Old Testament narratives. You know, don't be smug and think to yourself, why were these people so stupid? Which is pretty tempting, right? But they should have known better. They should have understood these things. No, he says, Old Testament narratives. You ask the question, well, why am I so stupid like they are? Then you're getting a lot closer to the right heart and the right attitude to these things. For what we don't find in the rebellion and the deceitfulness of their hearts or even in God's statement, you are a stiff-necked people, anything else than what we find within ourselves. Of course, all of this is magnified and multiplied when we are reminded of the greatness and the glory of God. You know, what does it mean that He is thrice holy? Just think about that. What does that mean? No other adjective describes God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, He is supreme. He is a superlative. He is the most holy, the most remarkable, the most incomprehensible. And that is our God. That is He who has called us and brought us to Himself. As we get this chapter, we'll review a little bit from chapter 32, but we will see that Moses, as the mediator of the Old Covenant, restores or secures fellowship between God and His people. And this is, I think, it's almost to the degree, it's a little bit like what we read in the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam and Eve chose the devil as their Lord to do His will and not God's will, they lined up in His camp. God says, no, you're going to be in My camp. And he brings them to Himself. He says, I will put enmity between you and her, between her seed and your seed. Well, as I've said before, what was there before? Enmity between them. But peace. And so God would call out and identify His people with Himself by His Word and by His Spirit. Well, if we're reading this right, and I think we are, there's a couple interpretive readings of how we understand what place, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and people were convinced that he must be dead. I mean, it was a terrible, horrendous, scary time. I mean, the people were down in the valley, and they were looking up at the smoke and the lightning, and they're hearing the thundering, the presence of God, and they believed that no one could survive. No one could be up there and live. And on a level, they were right. That's how terrifying the whole experience was. And that's partly why I wanted to read those verses from Hebrews chapter 12. You know, you've not come to the mountain that smokes and burns with fire and all that, but you've come to Mount Zion. Well, Mount Zion was coming later. Here in this passage, they came to a horrendous, frightening experience. And of course, the tragedy of all is here. God had delivered them from oppression and bondage in Egypt. Got them through hopeless circumstances of Egypt's military might and the sea only as their only place to go. And here He opens a path for them and delivers them. And after He delivers them, that same division of the Red Sea is used to destroy their enemies. And it says that Pharaoh and his host were drowned in the sea. Even from there, they're in the wilderness. Nothing to eat. There's no water. There's no food. And He feeds them. He gives them water from the rocks in the wilderness. And they betray Him so treacherously. They so soon forget the power of their God. They so quickly are dismayed and in fact, you know, go back, and I know we studied that chapter in one time, and You know, do we do it justice? I don't know. But what does God say? Ah, this people is a stiff-necked people. I'm going to kill them all. And I'll just start over with you. God says that. You know, that's pretty serious. And what does Moses do? Well, he pleads his case. He pleads their case. He says, oh, Lord, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me too. And the Lord relents. The Lord is kind. Well, as we pick up, if your Bibles are open, look in chapter 32, verses 26, or actually verses 19 and following. Moses comes down from the camp. He sees what's going on. And it says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water. Made the children of Israel drink it. God was wrathful. Here comes Moses, this mediator of the old covenant, and continues in the same. When he sees the people are out of control, he says, we're on the Lord's side, come to me. Look at that. Read that there in verse 26. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves to gather to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother. Every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did it. And that day over 3,000 of Israel fell. Just think of that. That's the spirit. That's the situation that we're going to come to in chapter 33. The backdrop. What has God just done? What have the people just done? Well, their resolve. Moses says now, repent. I'll go and see if I cannot atone, if I can't appease the Lord our God. Verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of this book, my book. Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. And here's, I think there's some room here for some interpretation. In my New King James Bible here, it capitalizes my angel. I'm not so sure it should be. In fact, the same thing is in verse 2 of chapter 33. It says, I will send my, in italics there, angel before you. And yet, is that the pre-incarnate Christ? I think the implication is that it's not. It's an angel that he would send to fulfill, to accomplish this goal, to bring them to the land, the promised land. And see in just a moment why this is so. Because back in verse 34, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken, the promised land. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when you visit, I visit for punishment. I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron had made. Well, as chapter 33 begins, we're not told, is this a week, a day? That's not told. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go. And it sounds like, okay, the promised land is on the horizon. We're seeing where we're supposed to go. I will send my angel and they will drive out the inhabitants of the land. But then look at verse 3. Oh. Yeah, verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for what? For I will not, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this bad news, what bad news? That the Lord was not going to be with them. That His presence would be absent in their midst. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." So the Israelites were at least humbled. They'd just been to maybe 3,000 funerals. Others of them were being plagued. They were in danger of being consumed by this God that had been up on Mount Sinai. And now they're being told that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, would not be their guard, would not lead them in the way and in the path that they would go. And of course, the passage continues here by telling first of the withholding of God's presence. And then in verses 7 through 11, we have this portrayal of the fellowship of God's presence that existed between Moses and the Lord. And so we look at verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. Wonder why. And called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And then verses 8, 9, and 10 tell how when Moses would go in and the pillar of fire would descend and upon the tent of meeting, and the Lord would speak with Moses as a man speaks to his friend. In fact, verse 11 is a remarkable description. Look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp of his servant. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. It's a picture of what? Well, it's a picture of peace, of restored fellowship between God and His people. And of course, the remarkable part of this is that, you know, God is still God. He is the Holy One, the Righteous One. And here He is finding acceptance. He is finding fellowship with the Triune God. And of course, I think this is undoubtedly a representation of how the mediator of the New Covenant. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He comes and represents us to God. He bears our sin. He pays our penalty. He redeems us from all of our sin. And of course, this fellowship, this presence of God, clearly withheld. And so in the balance, if you will, is that statement from verse 5, where God says, that I may know what with, in short, there is a time of remarkable worship and fellowship with the Lord. And of course, the recognition that this fellowship, is apart from God's people, is a realization that would be of prime importance for us as God's people. And of course, were the people sinful? Sure. Did they deserve condemnation? Sure. But nothing's changed, has it? You know, the Apostle Paul makes that pretty clear. He says that the whole world would become guilty before God. that no one would be counted righteous in and of themselves. Every mouth would be stopped. The whole world condemned. And of course, that's the reality that we live in. That is the reality into which Christ was born. It was why He came down from heaven, came into human history as our Redeemer and as our Savior. Well, as we come to the last part of this chapter, what we have is the restoration of God's presence. And verses 12 and following, I think what Moses is doing is he's reciting, he's remembering the word of the Lord. You said to do this. You promised us your presence. You said you were going to dwell with us and go before us. Well, Lord, would you do so again? Well, let's read these verses. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." That's the issue. Will it be an angel? The angel. Yet you have said, "I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider this nation is your people." And then verse 14, it sounds like the Lord is interjecting here, and maybe it is. But in view of what Moses says after it, I think maybe he's recounting another of the promises that God had made. And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then he, as Moses, said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight? Except you go with us, so we will be separate." And the word "separate" there, I'm pretty sure it's connected to the word "holy." We will be distinct, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so Moses makes this appeal on our behalf, or maybe I should say upon Israel's, the people of Israel's behalf. And he recounts, he remembers the promises. And I think the climax, if you will, the urgency of the petition is of course verse 16. No, verse 15. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, let us just die here in the wilderness. Do not bring us up from here." Of course, the amazing grace part of this passage is how the Lord replies. Look at verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" This is the result of the mediator's work. They will be accepted on behalf of these demonstrated qualities, these demonstrated promises and petitions that are made of God. And God says, "Okay, I will do this for your sake." And that word "for" is the gospel. He pays for our sins. We are accepted on His behalf, on account of what He has done. And it's the same way here. "So the Lord said, 'I will do this thing. I will go with you. My presence shall be in your midst.'" And then, you know, verse 18, I think we could look at that as a passage all by itself. And He makes the request. "Please show me your glory." And of course, the Lord responds to that. And this is part of that connection that I think there is on a certain level in a way between here and John chapter 17. For Jesus restore to me the glory that I had before. And show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. For no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. And you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face you shall not see. The Lord was granting here this remarkable privilege, certainly a foretaste of that which awaits all of the children of God. But here in this time, Moses is given this privilege. And he has this remarkable account of what the Lord would do for him. And of course, what do we find in the gospel? But we find the face of God. The one who would love us. The one who would lay down his life. In fact, gospel preaching is intimately connected with this very thing. Just listen to how it's described here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They don't see it. They don't get it. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The face of God portrayed for us. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This remarkable account in the early history of the nation of Israel, in effect, becomes a foretaste, a promise of that which awaits the children of God today. You know, fast forward to Revelation 21. The promise there is that we will be with God and He will be with us. There will be no more darkness, no more sorrow, sickness, death, or shame. He will be with us and we will be with Him. And of course, that Emmanuel principle becomes manifest in Christ in His birth, realized, fulfilled in His suffering, death, and resurrection, and finally experienced by all of God's people. When they will meet the Lord and be gathered to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we